The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International.
And I ran back to my uncle's home. I ran and ran and ran. I got down beside the bed and that I was sleeping in, and I said, God, you saved me, now kill me. And that's exactly what I said. Just take me out. This isn't worth it.
Carl Clausen fell back into his addictions shortly after becoming a Christian. Now he helps others fight their seemingly unwinnable battles. Next on Life Today.
Welcome to Life Today. I'm Randy Robinson. Great to have you here. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever done some of, you know, the self-help things, maybe improve your life, maybe try to get rid of a bad habit or something like that? Well, I have a question for you. Where does self-help end and God help begin? That's a bit of what we're talking about today. My guest is Carl Clausen. And if you listen to Carl and Crew Mornings on Moody Radio, you'll recognize his voice. And he's got a new book called The Seven Resolutions. And it asks that very important. So we're glad you're here. I think you're going to benefit and be inspired, encouraged by today's program. So great to see you. And Carl, great to see you.
Good to be with you, Randy.
I'm excited because, you know, we've talked online a couple of times.
We have.
It's always been fun. It's fun to have you here.
It's a joy to be here. I love your heart. I love your spirit. Ready to get after it.
So I love your message and that very question right there, because I think that's something we struggle with, you know. I've got something going on. I need some help. I know God's got to be a part of it, but I don't know. You've dealt with this in a lot of ways. Before we get into the book, actually, would you give a little bit of your background? Because I know this is not just something up here. This is something you've lived out.
This is something that I've lived out. Yeah. So having been raised in the church, I went a path that a lot of kids went. My faith never became real to me. Mm. Even though I was memorizing Bible verses and I was there when the doors were open, it was when I was 16 years of age that I got a dream. And my dream was, let me go run this 1,100-mile dog sled race across Alaska called the Iditarod. And I thought, if I can get a dog team from Anchorage to Nome, this is in my 16-year-old mind, I'll have made it. So the first Saturday in March of 1979, after 2 years of training intensely, I took 13 dogs to the starting line in Anchorage, Alaska.
Wow.
And 21 days, 8 hours, 12 minutes, and 32 seconds later, I made it to Nome.
Wow.
And it was awesome and horrific, because within 2 hours of the end of that race, I realized that Pascal was right. I had a God-shaped void, and not even the Iditarod would fill it. Mm. So it was a few years after that that God called me out of darkness. And when he called me out of darkness, he called me out of deep darkness. I had started working in the oil fields. My life was out of control, Randy. I started snorting coke. I was drinking Crown Royal. I got a raging cocaine addiction. Mm. And it was February 11th of 1984, driving down a road in Anchorage, Alaska, broken, aching, hurting. God spoke to me and he said, are you done yet? And it was almost audible. It was that profound. I would almost say maybe it was, because it was just a profound impression. Are you done yet? And I said, oh God, I'm so done. And on that day, he saved my life. And when I say saved, he broke habits. He broke addictions. He gave me a joy inside my heart that was inexpressible, hard for me even to express today. Mm. And that was back in 84. But it was about 3 weeks after being born again that I began to understand a new level of battle. And it was now I jumped on a plane, got away from some of the old running buddies that I had, went to my uncle's home in Central California. And there he was, a radically committed Jesus follower. And he began to mentor me, began to work with me, began to pray in the spirit to see me get released from demonic attachments and things that had been going on in my life. And I found myself getting on a slippery slide that never ended well. after work. I was now working with my frame and hammer and my bags. I was framing up a spa and health club with some other guys, and they asked me to go out. And I went out, and I thought, I'm going to go out, and I'm going to witness to these guys. I'm going to tell them about Jesus. And I thought, I'm just going to have one wine cooler. That never ended well for me. Mm. Prior to Christ, it never ended well, and that night it didn't end well. And I found myself on the wrong side of town with someone I didn't even know, and he hands me a glass pipe, and in it was crystal meth, and I took one hit of that pipe. Now, I'm born again, genuinely saved, no doubt about it, but I took a hit out of that pipe, and it was like the blinds came down. It was like I could see demonic forces in that room. And I ran back to my uncle's home. I ran and ran and ran. I got down beside the bed and that I was sleeping in, and I said, God, you saved me, now kill me. That's exactly what I said. Just take me out. This isn't worth it. But on that day, Randy, I began to learn what discipleship was. And I think I was raised in a culture, or I just didn't get it, where I thought, Jesus saved me, now I need to go out and make this happen. And I missed what we find in Titus 2, that the grace of God saves us and the grace of God trains us. But I spent too many years of my life, even after that, trying to work out my salvation in my own strength. But it's God that works in us. And so I've committed the last probably two decades of my life helping people understand that God's grace is not just for salvation, it's for sanctification, which is a big fancy word for growing up in Jesus. And we're trying to do this in our own strength. It didn't work for me, and it doesn't work for anyone watching us right now.
So there's a couple of things there, because one, you've got a physical battle going on. You know, addiction is real. You train your body in a way that it needs certain things. And sometimes God delivers us instantaneously from those things. Other times there is a walking it out. How do you sort of balance the tension between, okay, there are things that I need to do,
right,
versus there are things that only God can do,
right? Here's the tension that we need to live in. And a lot of people think it's either, is it God's providence and His sovereignty, or is it human responsibility? And the answer is yes.
Okay.
But we got to get the cart behind the horse, not in front of the horse. And so utter dependence on God, followed by personal diligence as we walk in the Spirit, is paramount. The Church of Galatia was missing it like I was. And I still battle, as every Christian does, because Paul looked at Galatia and he said, who has bewitched you? That you began in the power of the Spirit, why are you working out in the flesh? And the flesh is just the Greek word sarx, which means our own strength, our own effort, our own self-help. So what is it? The answer is this: utter dependence on God, walking by the power of the Spirit, and as the Spirit gives us power, we walk in agreement with God. But too many of us, especially in the Western world, are trying to grow up in our relationship with God with our own strength, our own know-how, our own grit. And God says, time out. Who's bewitched you? Why are you doing that? I gave you the power to save you. I have the power to sanctify you.
What did it look like when it came to the alcohol and the drugs for you?
God gave me a clean break. God gave me a clean break from alcohol and drugs. So that last night of having that one hit out of that
was
pipe,
that
was it.
Good.
That was it. God set me free. But my goodness, there's plenty of other things in life
that we're
walking through. And so we still have to keep tapping God's strength.
How do we kill that sin that is just dogs us? Because that's, I think a lot of people struggle with that.
And I mean, if we got a lot of people that attempt and attempt and attempt to win that battle that seems unwinnable. And then after a while, we think some battles can't be won.
Right.
right?
Yeah, and I think that's a dangerous place to be.
It's a horrible place to be. But a lot of us are living this in the shadows. Mm-hmm. So we have 80% of our life that seems pretty well intact, or 60 or 70 or 90. But we have this certain percentage of our life that's lived in the shadows. And God says, I want to bring that out of the shadows. And it's interesting that you mentioned the word kill, because that is one of the resolutions I believe is paramount to getting victory, and that is killing sin. Now, that sounds crazy, but it's biblical. Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Mm-hmm. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. The Apostle Paul says repeatedly in the book of Romans, put to death whatever is of the flesh. So there's this need to drag out of the shadows into the light, expose it, and then attack it with friends and people that love you, and then overwhelm it, be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you've got no room for that thing to manifest. But the job one is bring that thing into the light, because anything that's in the shadow has all kinds of fuel to live and steal from the rest of your life. We think it's in the shadows, but it's affecting everything about us. Mm. Our marriage, our work, our mind, shame factor, all of it's huge.
Yeah. Someone whom I won't name, but that I'm married to, is great at killing indoor plants. And you know how she does it?
How does she do it?
She doesn't water them. and sometimes I think if we just quit feeding that sin within us, God will let it die, you know? Yeah. And so that's really important. I like that you brought that out. You said one other thing I want to ask you about, because we're talking about the self-help, we're talking about the God help. You said others. You mentioned others.
Yeah.
How much of this is a team sport, a community game?
One of the great dangers that we have in American Christianity is that we don't know community, not like we do around the world. I've got a great dear friend, right-hand man in a church that we have in downtown Chicago, and he comes from India. And one of the things Ajit says to me that is so profound, he says, in India, we have community. In America, we don't have that. Mm. So we've got to come out of the four walls of our home and find people, not just anyone, people that are trustworthy, and be able to open our heart and be known to them and be known by them in a way that's going to help us walk in freedom. Too many of us are trying to duke it out in our own strength, Randy.
Yeah. I find it interesting that the scripture that says, confess your sins, which can simply be just missing the mark, you know, the struggles, the places that we know God's not fully in control. It doesn't say that so you may be forgiven. It says so that
you may be free.
You'd be healed.
Yeah.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
I think there's power in dialogue, you know, coming together with the brethren, as the scripture would call us.
Yeah, James 5 is that passage you're referring to, and it's beautiful because you're supposed to bring it out, call in the elders, walk in healing. 1 John 1:9, confession brings cleansing, and He will cleanse our heart. Mm-hmm. That bringing it out takes that shame, it scrubs our soul, gives us a clean slate and a fresh start. It's one of the most therapeutic things that we can do. And again, I come back to this, anything that's in the shadows, we think it's there, but what it's doing there is it's taunting us, it's shaming us, it's pointing at our defects, and so we got to bring that into the light and deal with it.
Yeah, you mentioned shame a few times.
Yeah.
Has this been something you've struggled with?
Or? Oh, sure. I mean, one of the biggest potential shame factors was one of my biggest freedoms. I was married to my beautiful bride now. 35 years we've been hitched.
Congratulations.
Man. Yeah. And I love that girl. But I got to tell you, we were glorified roommates. Here I am, knee deep in ministry, watching people come to Jesus. I'm in a thriving pastoral role where we're seeing, Holy Spirit movement of God. But I've got this area of my life that by strength of personality and my bravado, I had pushed kind of the counsel of my wife, and I really put her into a forced fast for love, and I didn't even know it. Hmm. I'm walking through our bedroom one day, minding my own business, walking past the bed, my bride's sitting there, she reaches out, she grabs my wrist, and I look down at her and her chin's quivering. I said, babe, what's up? And I thought something really had happened to one of our kids or something. Mm. She said, Bub, I'm scared to death. I said, what's going on? She said, I don't love you anymore.
Oh.
Now, Randy, I'm from Alaska. I'll get a dog team to Nome, right? I had no answers for my bride. And I walked around the corner when she let loose of my wrist, and I didn't say a word. I didn't make empty promises, nothing. But I was devastated. And on that day, there was this shame battle. I've got a wife. Here, I'm Carl, man. I'm Pastor Carl. In many people's eyes, I was the guy. And I've got a wife telling me she doesn't love me. So I had to face my failings. It's a brutal mercy that God gives us to face those things. And had to go to my knees. And as I looked in that mirror, I saw this battle going on. Am I going to blame my wife? Or am I going to take personal ownership? And by God's grace, He gave me the opportunity to have personal ownership of that sin, of not loving her as Christ loved the church. And God, by His power, by His grace, the same way He saved me several years before, now He's training me how to be a Godward man. So I had been living in my own strength. I'd been doing self-help to be the husband that I needed to be. It wasn't working. When I began to tap into God's power through, to me, the biggest ingredient in this whole thing, through humility, God began to fill me up with strength. And Randy, I've been a pretty good husband for 30 years. I say 30 years.
You know, here's the interesting thing about that is our tendency is, like you say, is to deflect or bury, ignore, hide. And it seems like shame just grows in that, like a mushroom environment, right?
It does.
But when you put it in the light, what, where'd the shame go?
Shame gets gobbled up at the foot of the cross.
Yeah, that's good.
Shame's gobbled up. The tomb is empty. We have a risen Savior. And you know, when He took captives captive and He gave gifts to men, He not only gave spiritual gifts, when He left, He said, I'm going to go, Gospel of John, and it's to your advantage that I go because the Holy Spirit will come.
Right, right.
And the Holy Spirit will convict the world regarding sin, righteousness, and judgment, and guide us into truth. That's a powerful thing.
That is good. Okay, the seven resolutions, we've touched on a couple of them, but I'm curious, as you pastor up at 180 Church in Chicago, right?
Yeah.
Where do you see the biggest need right now?
Joining God. Joining God, resolution one. There's not really a progression to these. And by the way, some people might say, aren't you against self-help and you've got resolutions? These are resolving to join and enter into an agreement with God around seven big principles found from Genesis to Revelation that will transform your life. The big one is this, Randy. I'd be remiss if I got out of here today and didn't get this off my heart. Humility is the birthplace of every virtue. Andrew Murray said it, and it's true. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand. He'll lift you up. And humility isn't thinking less of ourselves. It's getting ourselves underneath the righteousness of Christ.
That's good.
And seeing, God, I'm yours. I'm seen through the scrim of the shed blood of Jesus. You've got a plan for me that's good. And it postures ourselves underneath His power. And that's where change can happen.
And I think that's important that you put it that way, because it's not just putting myself down.
No.
At all.
No.
No. Yeah.
We're children of the King.
Yeah.
We died and our life is now hidden with Christ in God. We can set our mind and hearts on things above. No, we're God's kids.
Yeah. When we allow Him to elevate us, I mean, we can't take the credit for it.
No.
You know, but it's so much further than we can ever go on our own.
Oh, it's so much.
Okay. Dude, this is really good.
Thank you, Randy.
This is helpful. I appreciate you sharing it. If you want to get the seven resolutions, I'm going to tell you how to do it. Let me just tell you, this will give you hope. This will give you hope that the things that you can't change, God wants to change. And so I hope you'll ask for it. I hope you'll ask for it when you reach out and give others hope today. And I'm going to show you how. Watch this and we'll be right back.
Mothers in rural Africa experience just about every hardship that life can throw at them. Floods, droughts, and conflict. resulting in crops being destroyed and food becoming scarce. Then the silent killer malnutrition creeps in and steals the lives of young children. Not only do mothers lose their precious little ones, many of them lose hope. This drought-stricken region of Angola is the home of Domingos, a young mother and her five-year-old son, Johan. Domingos lost her other son, Moses, to malnutrition last year. When he died, Johan kept asking his mother, "Where is Moses?" She could not bring herself to tell him he died because of the lack of food. Her last words to our team were, "I'm worried about my son becoming sick and dying because we have no food."
And we've heard that story play out time and time again. Mothers in these areas who we've spoken to right here, and they've told us how they've lost children, children whose lives have been stolen from malnutrition.
Rosalia just spent the last 3 weeks in a malnutrition clinic. Her mother, Anastasia, fears Rosalia will die because she suffered the same symptoms as her older sister, Evelista, who recently died because of severe malnutrition. Anastasia, defeated and tired from just trying to survive, told Isaac Pretorius, "I have nothing. I can't really see a future for myself or my daughter, Rosalia."
Something you need to understand. For these mothers, hope is a game changer. But they have no hope right now. When your children are dying, how can you have hope? When you've done everything and nothing seems to be enough, how can you have hope? You say, "Well, what do we do about it? What can I do?" Here's what you do. You open your heart and you help us to bring mission feeding to this area. And if we don't bring them mission feeding, their children will continue to die. But if we do, we don't only bring hope, we bring life.
You know, when I see pictures like that, I'm reminded of the story of the Good Samaritan. And we think, you know, hey, you know, you participate in mission feeding, you're doing your good deed for the day, you're a Good Samaritan. But I often wonder about the people that passed by that person in need. Why would a good, godly person pass by a person in need and not do anything? I think sometimes we can be so preoccupied with ourselves, or maybe think they must have done something to deserve it, or think that's not my responsibility, or someone else will do that, or, you know, I helped out someone yesterday. But really, when we see a need like that, we as believers are called to stop, to take care, take notice, to do something. That's what mission feeding is. It's an opportunity to go into a place where people are, they're hurting. They're dying in many cases, but they're hurting not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually. They need that touch from God. And yes, God can reach down and comfort them, and I know He does in many cases. But we are called as believers, as people, to reach out to those who are hurting and say, "Let me just show you a little bit of God's love, and let me do it through this simple bowl of food." You know, when your child is dying of malnutrition, that simple bowl of food, that means the world to a mother, to a father, to a child. You can do something right now that will impact someone who is in that ditch on the side of the road, that person who's in pain. It's very simple. When we come together, your gift of $30 will do that for three children for the next 3 months. It really will provide that life-giving bowl of nutritious soup mix. Your gift of $100 will do that for 10 children. I can't imagine what would happen if everyone who was watching, because I know a lot of people are watching this program, just did what they could, whether it's $30, $50, $100, $1,000, $10,000, just did what you could to say, "I see you in your pain, and in the name of Jesus, I'm going to alleviate your suffering. I'm going to give you what you need. Wow. We could do it for far more. And we could do it with an impact that would change this world. But it starts with us, you and me. Will you go to the phone or go online? Make the best gift you can. Do it now.
Across the continent of Africa, children are suffering, facing severe malnutrition and even death. With food reserves gone and many areas experiencing severe famine, we urgently need to replenish supplies to keep feeding the 350,000 children who are counting on us. Through Life's Mission Feeding Outreach, your gift of love can be an answer to prayer for a hurting and hungry child in their time of need. Call now with your life-saving gift of $30, $50, or $100 to help feed and care for 3, 5, or 10 children for 3 full months. With your gift of any amount, we'll send you 365 days of courage. Filled with scriptures and words of encouragement, this daily devotional will give you the confidence that comes from knowing how God sees you. Take courage in Christ's love and be ready to conquer each day. With your gift of $100 or more, please request the Blessing Framed Art. This beautiful wall art will grace your home or office and serve as a daily reminder of God's blessing and kindness over your family. Finally, with your gift of $1,000 or more to help feed and care for 100 children, be sure to request our inspiring bronze sculpture, Consider the Birds, inspired by Jesus' words in Matthew 6:26. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
I hope you are calling, going online, make the best gift you can. Request Carl's book today. Carl, what will they walk away with when they get that?
Hope.
Yeah.
Hope. The most astonishing statement Jesus makes to his disciples is when he grabs a fist full of grape leaves, picks them up, and says, "See those grapes, guys? It's to my glory that you bear much fruit." Mm. God wants us, his kids, to be a branch, abide in Jesus, and to bear fruit. So no matter where someone is today, yeah, self-help won't get you out of there, but God's power will.
Yeah, amen. Boy, that's so good, so good. Ask for the book. It really will bless you. And come back again next time here on Life Today. We appreciate you being with us.
I think people spend more time planning for a 2-week vacation than they plan for where they're going to spend eternity.
Getting ready for heaven tomorrow. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.